Good morning. Welcome. As Guy said, my name's Thomas and one of the leaders here in Haven, and lots of guests with us this morning, so you are especially welcome. Really good to have you with us. We are in the middle of a series in the book of Ruth, so it'd be great if you wanted to follow along, if you've got a Bible with you, or if you'd like a Bible, pop your hand up and Wendy will bring one to you. So if anyone wants to follow along, I'll be putting it on the screen behind me as well, so you'll be able to see it on there. And so we're in Ruth chapter 3 this morning, and I mean, the book of Ruth is just, it's such an amazing story. It is a picture of the whole Bible, right? It gives us the story of redemption and how God works through history, how God works in our lives, and it's just really exciting to be able to preach through it and to sort of pull it apart a little bit, because it's quite a short book. You can read it in probably about 10, 15 minutes. And so, but when you start digging into it and you see all these little links to other parts of the Bible, to the whole story of God and what God has done in history, you know, we believe this is a historical narrative of something that happened at an exact place in time amongst the people of Israel. And so within that, though, God is speaking to us. Like, God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us through his word, and so we read the Bible and we expect to hear from God. As Christians, we believe that God, as Guy said earlier, is alive and well, that in heaven, but he speaks to us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And so I'm expecting God to speak to us this morning, and I'm expecting God to speak to you this morning through this. And so just to kind of catch you up, if you maybe haven't been in for the last couple of weeks, so at the beginning of the story, we've got this famine in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means house of bread, and so there's a sort of a bit of an irony there. It's in the time of the judges, and at the end of the book of Judges, it says that basically people did whatever was right in their own eyes. And right the way through the story of Judges, you have Joshua who comes into the promised land, and then it's like the people of Israel, they just descend, basically. They move further away from God, and as they do that, disaster starts to come to them, and then God brings in a judge, raises them up, and redeems them as they cry out to him. But each time they're moving away. And so this little story of Ruth is in the midst of all of that. And so it's kind of, you've got the book of Judges before it, and then you've got this story that sits in there. And so this was a time of famine. So they were under God's judgment is the implication here. And Naomi's husband, a guy called Elimelech, which means God is my king. He was from this particular tribe who were the Ephrathites, which is the tribe or the clan that David was from. And we'll see that in week 4, that this all links through to King David and ultimately Jesus. But it's important, all these little details, because it links these things together. And so Elimelech has taken his family away and they've gone to this place called Moab. And Moab was not a God-fearing nation. There was a sense of disobedience, of turning their back on God because they felt God wasn't providing there, so they move away from him. And then what happens is Elimelech dies, so Naomi loses her husband, married to Moabite women, which again is kind of turning their back on God, and then the two sons die. And so what happens is Naomi is left with these two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, and she tries to send them back because she's going to return home. She discovers that God has ended the famine. And so God initiates this kind of return home. And so she comes back and she tries to send these Moabite daughters away and says, "Look, I'm just going back in shame." And then Ruth makes this proclamation that your God will be my God and your people will be my people. She shows amazing faith and understanding of who Naomi's God is. And in essence, she converts and says, "I want to follow Yahweh." And so we have that in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, they get back to the land. They come back in shame. And we have this verse that says, so I've called this morning, Doing Things God's Way. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail. So in Ruth chapter 1, it says, Naomi says this, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" Naomi means delightful. But she says, "No, don't call me delightful. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She says, "Call me Mara, call me bitter." So she just comes back really bitter. And poor old Ruth is with her when she says, "I've come back empty." And it's like, "Oh, gee, thanks, mum-in-law." And but we see that. And so then what happens is in chapter 2, we've got this amazing story of meeting this guy called Boaz. And so Boaz in the story is there as God's redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. He's from the same clan. He's a kinsman redeemer. So he's part of the family. And the only people that could redeem them and buy back the land that they probably sold when they left he's able to do that. He's able to redeem. And then there's just this line. It just says, it just so happens that Ruth ends up in this field gleaning because they're desperate. They've got nothing. They've come back with nothing. They've given up everything. And it just so happens that God puts her in the field. And so what you see is God's hand at work in all of this. And then you have this wonderful guy called Boaz, and it says that he's a righteous. It makes it really clear that this is a good guy in a time when there were lots of bad guys around, right? And people were doing everything in their own minds. So now at the end of that, the harvest is over. So the gleaning is finished. And so the provision that God has given them, it's basically running out. And so that's where we get to now. It's like, right, what's God going to do next? And so the person who's written this, some people think it was Samuel, kind of written a story to show the things that happened. It may have even been later than that. There's indicators that it could be much later on. But the narrator is telling the story, but he's telling a story, a bigger story within it. And so we'll touch on some of those things as well. And so what we see is little links to the whole Christian story within it. And so we get to Ruth chapter 3. So I'm going to put that on the screen. We'll read that together, and then we'll pick it apart for a bit. So one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down. He will tell you what to do." This is pretty risque stuff. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you as all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said to me, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. And then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, you speak life, Lord, out of the pages of Scripture, out of the things that you've put down for us. And I pray you'll do that this morning. Lord, will you open our hearts to hear your Spirit? Lord, will you take the words that I speak, Lord, and take what is true and put them in people's hearts, Lord? Lord, will you speak to us? Will you encourage us? Will you build us up? Will you give us confidence and faith that you are sovereign and that Jesus, our Redeemer, lives? We pray it in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. So, let's work back through it. I mean, this is a great story. It's like, yeah, if you understand from an Israelite position, when you read this, it's like there are some seriously risque things going on, right, in this. And you may have picked some of it out, but we'll do a bit more as we go through it. And so what it begins with this plan from Naomi. So Naomi, who's come back bitter and everything else, she's got some hope now. And she hasn't lost her faith or anything. You know, she's a woman who trusts in God, but she's had a really hard life. Right? And we see this sometimes, don't we, in our lives, when the bad things that happen to us, they make us really insecure. So often I think the things that I do when I don't trust God are just insecurities that have come out of other times of hurt and pain. And I think we see a little bit of that with Naomi's plan here. I think she's trying to sort of force the hand, if you like, and say, right, come on, I need to make things happen here. You know, we're in desperate situation. And so she sort of sets up this event with Ruth. And she's quite a wise woman. She knows she's streetwise, I think would be the right way of saying it. I'm not sure she's completely wise, because I think what she sends Ruth to go and do is probably a little bit too risky. You know, basically go and lay down at the feet of a drunk man and then ask him, say, I'll do whatever you want. I don't think that's good advice, but God's in control of it, so it's okay. But what does she say? So Ruth in verse 3 to 4, she says this, wash. It's good idea, good advice. You know, if you're looking for a man, wash, put on perfume and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. Again, good advice. Let the man finish his meal, have his drink before you go. Just saying, you know, Bible's full of wisdom. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, because it's pitch black, right? They don't have, you know, lighting like we do. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I don't think that's such good advice right at the end there. Uncovering his feet, there's a little bit of a euphemism in there as well. And so this is, people who are reading this, it's making them think, okay, where is this story going? And so it wasn't just about her getting dressed up. Right? She was a widow. They've come back with nothing. The reference to getting dressed and putting on perfume actually is about she's been in a period of mourning. So she's been wearing her mourning clothes, as in her husband. And Naomi's saying, right, it's time to make yourself available. And it's time to come out of that. So all the time when she would have been gleaning. And so she's sending a signal with this. So it wasn't just about getting dressed up and looking nice. And actually, you'll see this throughout the Old Testament. There was times, David, for example, when he lost his child and he went into a period of mourning. And then it said, then David got up. This is in 2 Samuel. David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And so there's something of that. That's what it's meaning when it's saying that. She's saying, right, it's time. You've done your period of mourning. It's time to move on and let Boaz know where things stand. And so look where she sends her daughter-in-law to. It's the threshing floor. It's the end of the harvest. So it's a bit of a party, right? So they're winning. So you've had the barley harvest. They've done the gleaning. All the crops have been brought in and they're celebrating. And they're having a few drinks. They're having a nice meal. And so the men would have slept there to guard the grain. And so Boaz, being the owner, if you like, he would have had his own place. And so she sends her in basically to seek out Boaz. And all of this is in the time of the judges, when everyone did as they saw fit. So there was a huge risk, right, in sending her to do this. But Ruth, I think, shows great faith. She trusts her mother-in-law. She trusts God. And I think Naomi's showing faith as well. But perhaps just some of it is a little bit... what should we say, controversial. And that's deliberate. Like I said, the narrator is trying to paint a picture here. And actually, what he's doing is he's pointing people back to some other situations in the Bible. And so do you know the story of Judah and Tamar? And so one of Boaz's descendants goes right back to Judah, and we see this in chapter 4. Now, the story of Judah and Tamar is that Tamar, she was in a time of grieving, but she dresses herself up as a prostitute because Judah basically has not fulfilled his duties. She was married to one of his sons who died, and he was meant to provide someone, a redeemer, and he didn't. And so you've got this story in the line there. You've also got the story of how Moab came into existence. And so if you know that story right back in Genesis, you had this guy called Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. And he goes out, and you've got the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's left with his two daughters, who get him drunk and then sleep with him over a couple of nights. It's a horrific story. It is not a godly story, and yet this is where the tribe of Moab come from, out of that evening. And so there's something more going on, and what it's doing is it's leading us to think, okay, is this another shameful event in the history of God's people? And that's kind of where it's meant to lead you. So that's like there's a bit of innuendo going on and things like that. Now, that's not how it turns out, which is the good news. So you can breathe. So what happens? Ruth takes the initiative. She does everything that Naomi says. She goes down to the floor. She's quiet. She uncovers his feet. And then she lies there in the dark. And she waits for him to wake up. So she's just obedient. She's a really godly girl. It's pitch black. He's no idea. And so he says to her, who are you? Because he's not sure. And so then she speaks first. It says this, who are you, he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." See, actually, this is a proposal. She's saying to him, actually, there's something you can do for me here. She knows the kind of man that Boaz is because he's already proven it. And in chapter 2, Boaz says this to Ruth because he hears about Ruth's character, hears about how she's dedicated to her mother-in-law. And Boaz says this to Ruth, this is a few weeks earlier, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." And when she's saying, "Spread the corner of your garment over me," she's saying, "Spread your wing over me." She's referring back to that. And that is something about God's provision. It's about God's protection for her. And so Boaz prays this over her at the start of the harvest. And then Ruth comes back and basically says, now I want you to answer that prayer that you prayed over me. And I think there's something in that for us, isn't there? That we can sometimes pray for people. And in praying for people, God's actually given us the provision to answer that prayer as well. And I think James says it in the New Testament. Yeah, it's one thing to go and pray and say, be well with you, but actually to provide, to do that alongside it is a godly thing to do. And I think so often we can do that. We can be praying for a situation, but God also wants us to say, okay, but can I do anything, not only to pray for that situation, but to fulfill it? And I think so often we have the means, don't we, to do that. God gives us the means to answer the prayer that we pray. And so it's just something that, you know, that Boaz does here. And so Boaz himself shows great trust in God. You know, he's the one in this situation with all the power, right? You know, he's got this young Moabite lady who's come and appeared at the end of his bed in the middle of the night. And she's saying, you know, tell me what to do. And he could, in that moment, he could have taken advantage of her. It was all done in the darkness, in discreet, and no one would have known. And actually, what's going on there is she wants to be redeemed. He's saying, I'm prepared to redeem you. The way that could have happened was they could have got together and she could have got pregnant and continued the line of Elimelech. And in that moment, it would have kind of made the right outcome happen, but in the wrong way. But Boaz doesn't do that. You see, he is a godly man, and we're meant to see that in the story, that at a moment when he could have taken great advantage, he says this, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed me earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid." So he understands what she's saying. He understands that there's a proposal here, that there's something for him to do. He says, "All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Now, he's being really kind to her here. Now, people have heard that she's a good woman, but I'm not sure she was that appealing to the rest of the people. But he's such a humble guy, and he's such a godly guy, that he's constantly showing kindness. And again, he's standing in the place of God in the story. This is what God is like to us. He's constantly raising us up. He's constantly speaking truth and love over us and encouragement. He doesn't beat us down. And often we can think God does, like Naomi did. Naomi said, "Oh, the Lord's abandoned me. He's afflicted me. He's turned on me." That is never God's heart. Does God allow things to happen that he could stop? Yes. But for those that love him, it says in Romans 8, all things work together for good for those that love God and called according to his purposes. So when we have faith in God, even the bad things and the suffering in our lives, actually God can turn around and does turn around and redeem. And one day for every single one of us that have put our faith in Jesus, that is what will happen. And we'll be able to look back on the things of this life and they will make much more sense. But that may not be until we're in eternity. And so Boaz is kind of playing this role in the story. Well, he is kinsman redeemer. But again, it's pointing to something greater of what God is like. And so there's no pride in Boaz. I think this is something I noticed, even in one of the songs we sang earlier. It talks about us boasting in Christ alone, not in what Jesus has done through us, no gift, no power. It's so easy to boast, isn't it? And I find this really hard. I struggle with things. If you do something well, you feel proud of it, and you think, and to give God the glory in all of this. It's clear that in this moment, Boaz is a really good guy in the midst of really bad people. But I think there's something we take from this, that he gives all the glory to God. He gives all the glory to other people around him. And the Bible's quite clear that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I was just, as I was sort of pondering these things, I think all the different things that maybe God's worked through me in certain situations, and I'm so quick to take the credit for it. So easy, isn't it, to think, oh yeah, I did well there, it was good. It's like, no, I've got to get out of that. It's like, no, God, I need to give you the glory. Of course, when it goes wrong, I don't want to take the credit for it. It's like, well, that's someone else's fault. But we do that, right? And so I just think there's something in Boaz's character here that we can really learn from, is whether it's good or bad, whether it's going really well or really badly, we just give all the glory to God. I just say, God, if you're going to do it, you do it. Use me in whatever way you can. Help me to be humble. Help me to be noble. And I just think it's a really good way, particularly for Christians, to live in the world around us. Like maybe you're in a situation, maybe you're in a place of prominence or power at work or in a family or a particular situation. And maybe you do well, maybe you do good things and people honour you for that. But it's really important that we use that moment to give glory to God. And so it's not me, it's what God's done in me. I deserve nothing. All I've come to God with is my sin, and he's taken that away. And he's given me his righteousness. He's given me his Holy Spirit, which has changed me and makes me the way I am. And so anything good that I do, I need to give glory to God. But it's in our human heart, isn't it, right, to want to take credit for things, to want to be noticed. How offended you get when you work hard at something and people don't notice? It's a good sign, a good indicator of where your heart is at before God. Are you able to serve week on week on week? Do the same things and go unnoticed and just be happy in God that you get to serve the King? Or do you need to make a big song and dance about it? Do you need to promote yourself because no one's recognizing you? See, being Christians, that's how we're called to be, right? Just serve one another. Do the lowliest thing and don't worry if no one sees it. In fact, Jesus says that you'll get your reward in heaven. When you do these things, do them in private, do them silently. Because if you do them before men, you lose your reward. How's your heart this morning in these things? And we're not the people that, okay, that's my right. I demand my right to be noticed and recognized for what I've done. So, no, let's serve Jesus. That would be so different to the world, wouldn't it? What would that speak about us to other people? And then when people recognize that in us, we say, well, it's just God. It's what he's done in my life. Would you like to know him? Let me tell you about him. He's wonderful. He saved me. I was a sinner. So what he's done in my life. It's a great witness, isn't it? I think sometimes we can be too quick to kind of attribute some of our own efforts to the things that have gone on. And so you've got this really good character in Boaz. And I think he's just such a good example for us. He's also an example of Christ. He's pointing us forward to actually who would have been one of his descendants. And we'll see that next week. It does the genealogy and it takes it back to Perez, who was the son of Judah and Tamar. It doesn't go back to Judah, interestingly, but you'll see why next week when Steve does chapter 4. But I think in this moment, what we see is God is lifting up Boaz. He's redeeming him. He's an older man. It doesn't say that he was married or had any other family. He may have been a widow himself. And so God is not only blessing Ruth and Naomi, he's also blessing Boaz. He's giving him a wife. And we'll go on to see, and a child. And not only that, he becomes a descendant of Jesus. I mean, that's pretty cool. And so God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then as they finish, I didn't read that bit in Ruth 3, 12, 13. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another one who is more closely related than I. So again, he's got an opportunity right in front of him and he can just take it. But he says, actually, you know, it wouldn't quite be right. Even though I feel this is right in God and the opportunity is presenting itself, he says, stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. And so in this moment, he chooses to abstain. Now, he's had a few beers, right? He's showing amazing self-control right now. This young lady's approached him, but even in that moment, his character is so good that he says, look, we need to wait. There's a process that needs to be followed here. And now I think there's been times in my life when there's been opportunities, right? And I think, oh, you know, clearly God wants this for my life. And there's an opportunity here to go and get something. But maybe some of the details are a little bit sketchy. Then the opportunity will go. And what if it never arises again? Have you ever had those moments? You know, maybe you're a single person and you're really keen to get married and meet someone, and someone comes along, they're not Christian, but they're showing a bit of interest, and you're like, well, maybe God will sort this out. Maybe it's okay for me in this situation to go after that person. Now, the Bible's really clear, we shouldn't be unequally yoked, that it isn't right for a Christian to go and marry someone who is not a Christian. Teaches us that because it creates so much problem. Because if you're the love of your life is Jesus and you want to make him Lord, it's really hard with an unbelieving partner to do that. And God knows that. And it brings immense suffering to people. I've seen it time and time again. But in that moment, you can think, but surely God wants me to be happy. So if I just do this, then maybe God will sort the details out afterwards. But that's not what he's like. No, show me faith, trust in me. Push that back, even if it looks like it's the last chance. Because God loves faith. He loves it when we put him first, even before our own desires. In fact, that's what he calls us to do. And that's what it is to be a Christian. So often our desires are corrupt. Our desires are for the things of this world. The Bible talks about it being the fleeting pleasures of sin. It talks about Moses in Egypt and says he showed faith because he left this luxury lifestyle in order to go and suffer with the people of God. So often to be a Christian is to make that hard choice to turn away from comfort and perhaps even the desires of our heart and say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. And you know what? God loves that and he honors that. And eventually he rewards that. Not always in the moment. And so what situation are you going through at the moment where you've got a choice to make? You're at a crossroads like Boaz was. And you're like, I can do this thing, and I'm not completely convinced that it's right, but I'm sure God will fix it. To actually, no, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to end that situation, or I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to be like Boaz. I'm going to be a person of noble character. And I'm going to trust God to give me the things that I need for joy and purpose and happiness. And he really does. Every time we sin, we have a choice to make, right? Do I want to do the thing that feels good right now? It's going to give me instant happiness. Or do I want to follow Jesus? I'm going to resist. I'm going to suffer. Because every time we resist sin, we suffer. Now, Jesus himself resisted sin to the point of sweating drops of blood. That sin was to deny God's plan for his life. Because he said, Father, not my will. So he suffered to the point of not giving in. None of us have ever done that. Because all of us have sinned, right? So he suffered more than we ever will. But when we turn away from it, but what God does is he meets us in that moment. And he rewards faith with blessing. And he gives us something much greater. And so the next time you're tempted with something, just think, actually, do I love Jesus more than I love the thing that this is going to give me? It's a great question to ask. It gives you real power, actually, in the moment. The Spirit will come and meet you, and you better turn away from that. God always gives us the means out. We're able to flee temptation, run away from it. And so Boaz does that in that moment. And because he's a godly man with godly character, over time you build up character, right? He's built up character over years, so he's able to resist this moment in a way perhaps not many around him would have done. And it's a great example for all of us. But he trusts God that if God wants them to be together, then God's going to sort that out. And we see in chapter 4, I won't ruin it because you can come next week and hear what happens, but it's a great step of faith, and he chooses to trust God instead. And so what about Naomi? Said at the beginning, didn't it, that her word against God was, God's left me empty. And I really like this again. It's just all these little things hidden in the text and stuff like that. And added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So it's like there's this moment of redemption. I also think he's protecting Ruth a bit, because if Ruth suddenly appears out of the winnowing, you know, shed in the morning, someone comes across her and she's got nothing on her, it's like, well, what have you been up to? So at least she's got a load of barley that she's gone and got, so she can say she was busy. And so I think Boaz is being quite sharp here as well. But he sends her back to her mother-in-law and blesses Naomi. Boaz knows the rules. He knows, he understands the redemption that's going on here. And the narrator's doing the same thing and saying, actually, no, God does not leave us empty, even when we feel like he might. And so what does all of this point towards? You see, it points towards the Redeemer that we all need. That's the point of the story for the Israelites, for Christians today. We read back and we see that God is our Redeemer in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're all Christians in this room, but if you don't know the story of the gospel of Jesus, it's that we've all fallen short, we've all sinned. That this effect of sin is in the world in every single one of us. But God has made a way to be just and judge and punish sin. Which we want a good God who is a good judge who judges sin, because there's certain sins that they absolutely need to be judged and punished. The problem is ours do as well. And so in Jesus, God made a way to be both just to punish sin, but also the justifier to take people like you and me who are guilty of sin and make a way for us to be made righteous again. That's the good news of the gospel. It's what we offer to the world around us. It's like, come and have your sins forgiven, be redeemed, brought back into the relationship with God that he made you for. What is the purpose of your life? If it's not to live a life in relationship with God, then you are not living out the thing that you have been made for. Every single one of us were made to be worshippers. It's why we worship stuff. It's why we talk about things. It's why we love to praise the things that we enjoy. What do you talk about the most in your life? What are you thinking about right now? Your afternoon dinner, the football? What are you going to be doing next week? Hopefully some of you are listening to me. But it's true, isn't it? Our minds, they wander off into the things that we worship. And when we worship something, we love to talk about it, because by talking about it, it kind of enhances the enjoyment of it. You see a great thing and you want to talk about it again and relive it, because it complements it. And that's what we do with Jesus. We spend time with him. We see him changing people's lives, and then we talk about it and we sing to him and we worship him and we have time in prayer and we read our Bibles and learn all about him. And it just gives us the purpose that we were made for. Now, if this sounds alien to you, I just want to encourage you, pick up a Bible this week and start reading it. Start in the Gospel of John. Read about who Jesus is. And then start to read some more of the New Testament. Find out what he's done for you. Read the book of Ephesians. It says that God loves us before the beginning of everything. And that he wants to bring us home into relationship with him in the church. And that one day he's coming back. He talks about this wedding, that we are the bride of Christ, and that he's going to purify us and make us clean again. That there'll be no more sin. Imagine no more sin in your life. I mean, I love to look forward to that day. Hate my sin, yet it creeps up on me, and I find myself doing things that I'm ashamed of, and I'm like, oh God, I hate this. And he forgives me, he meets me, he's merciful, he's kind. And then I go again. I'm like, God, oh, thank you. You're my redeemer. You take away my... So what does it say about Jesus in the Bible? You see, Boaz and Jesus, there's some real similarities. See, Jesus came and became like us. You see, Boaz had to be part of Ruth and Naomi's family in order to redeem them. Jesus comes into humanity. He becomes a man. It's ridiculous, the Christian story. It really is, unless it's true. God becomes a baby who becomes a man who dies on a cross and then rises again 3 days later, overcoming death, to show that he was not just a man. God incarnate, God in the flesh. It says in Hebrews, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That word atonement, he removes our sin, removes our shame. It's the best feeling when you become a Christian and you understand it, because you no longer live under guilt. Done, it's dealt with. I mean, you don't still feel it sometimes, but it has been dealt with on the cross. past, present, future. See, Jesus became like us, the God-man. He also had the means. Boaz could afford to pay, to buy back Naomi and her family. And Jesus, actually, he lived a life that we couldn't live. He earned the right to pay for our sin because he was righteous in every way. But Boaz also had the willingness. See, no one could force Boaz. He could have just said, well, you've got another kinsman redeemer. Go and ask him. But actually, Jesus wanted to rescue you and me. It says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or author and perfecter of faith, for the joy. You see Boaz's joy in all of this, right? Again, picture Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is right now. He's in heaven. He's watching over us. He's praying for us. He's encouraging us. He's interceding for us. If you know him, and if you don't know him, he's saying, come home. Come and find out who I am. Come and receive grace and mercy for the first time. I'm a redeemer. I want you back. And all you've got to do is come and give me your sin. It's a great exchange, right? What a good deal. You give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness and eternity and a new heaven and a new earth, which God is going to come back and do one day. So I think it'd be really good to respond. Why don't we stand? I'd love to read this from Ezekiel. It says on the screen behind me, later, this is God speaking to the people of Israel and to us. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. So that's like your shame. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I feel God wants to speak that over us this morning. Do you want to become his this morning? Maybe you already are, but maybe you just needed to be reminded of it. But to do that, you need to accept something that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, God the Father gets to decide how you come to his house. And you might say, well, there's many ways to come to that. It's like, well, if I invite you to my house and I give you the directions to my house and you decide to take a whole nother load of directions, you're not going to get to my house, right? It's my house. And so God has decided the way, and that's through Jesus. And it takes humility to accept that. It's not popular, is it, to say these things? And so is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life for you this morning? I'm going to pray, and if you want to invite him into your life, if you want to accept the gift of grace, then you can pray that as well this morning. And if you're a Christian this morning, just remind yourself of what he's done for you. It is the best news ever. And when we follow him, when we love him, when we put him first, when we resist the temptation to go our own way and do it God's way, he blesses our life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, I remember the day when I discovered the gospel out of complete darkness and ignorance to who you were, and you became real. I understood who you were. Lord, I pray for the truth to set people free this morning. Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, it's the way you've chosen to do it. And so I pray for faith to come this morning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is all your work. We take no credit for our own salvation. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, anyone in this room that doesn't yet know you, God, will you reveal yourself to them today? And will they choose to follow you in response? Give up their lives in order to gain their lives. And so if you want to make a prayer this morning, you can just say, God, I am sorry. I can see the sin in my life. I can see that I've never wanted to follow you. I've rejected you. I've not had a relationship with you. But I want that to change. I want to accept Jesus, and I want you to save me. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.